All right, our subject tonight is the goodness of God, based on the account of the rich young ruler and his encounter with Jesus and his desire to inherit eternal life. His first mistake is he said, "What must I do?" That was his first mistake to begin with. He makes a couple of mistakes, but that's his first one. What must I do? And we know he couldn't do anything, but that's what he wanted to know. So Jesus confronts them with the commandments of which in the end he breaks, doesn't he? Because of his riches. His covetousness concerning his riches was the breaking of one commandment, which means you break one, you're guilty of all. As far as God is concerned, you've broken the law. And that's the way it was with this young man. And he goes away sorrowing because he could not sacrifice his riches to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So we want to dwell on this thought in that encounter with Jesus, where Jesus says there is not one good person, we would say. There's not one, no one's good but God and God alone. So concerning man, he's saying no man is good. And if you turn in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 3, we see that in the indictment that God makes concerning man, actually beginning with verse 10 there of Romans chapter 3, the indictment that God places upon man. When he says in verse 10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And then he passes the indictment of the characterization of mankind in the next several verses, and then you come down to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the one we want to point out is verse 12. They're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And that's God's indictment of the whole human race, that there's not one good person in the whole human race as far as man is concerned, apart from God. So goodness is a title that belongs to God alone and to no one else. Now, let's define goodness a little bit here tonight. Goodness really denotes two things. It denotes the absolute perfection of the nature of God, the absolute perfection of the nature of God, along with it denotes his kindness manifest toward his creatures. It does both of these, the nature of God and what he does toward his creatures. Everything great and small. God's goodness is his loving kindness that he has manifest toward man. So if you turn back into Psalm, the 25th Psalm, and you read verses 6 and 7 of the 25th Psalm, you read these words, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Remember me for thy goodness' sake. And so God's goodness is associated with his mercies here, particularly with his tender mercies, as it said in verse 6. God's goodness is associated with his loving kindness that is manifest toward mankind. God has been good toward mankind, and we see his tender mercies that toward mankind. So his kindness manifests toward his creatures, everything, all creatures, is his goodness toward us. We think of Moses on the mount. If you turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, if you would. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 19, Moses says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's what God says back to Moses. That's how he answers Moses. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercies. And then if you go over to chapter 34 and verse 6 and 7, this is where God does this as Moses goes up into the mount to get the second tablets of the law. Is when God does this, before he does, he's telling this when he has gone into the tabernacle. But now he is going to do it. He tells him what he's going to do when he's in the tabernacle. But now he's going to do it in chapter 34 when he goes up into the mount. And so we read in chapter 34, beginning with verse 6, and the Lord, well, let's read verse 5 with it. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. So we think of what he says here. The Lord passed by, he seeing the Lord in his shadow, in a vision, passing by here, and the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and mercy. And this is displayed in his keeping mercy for thousands. It's displayed in his forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin before, in order that we might be saved, in a sense, we'd say in the New Testament sense of the word. But he does judge sin, as he tells us in the next few words. But he does show mercy to us, and whereby we can be cleansed from all our sin. So God's goodness is closely associated with his loving kindness, with his tender mercies, and so on. And Moses sees the glory of God. Show me thy glory. He sees the glory of God. This is the glory of God, and a great part of the glory of God was the goodness of God that he has manifest toward his people Israel here in this case. So why call thou me good, he says to the young rich ruler, why call me good? There is only one good, and that is God, and that he is the only one that is good and has that perfect goodness which he declares in what he does toward mankind. So we define goodness in a sense, in that sense. Now, when we think of God's goodness is peculiar unto himself. And I'm quoting a few through here. I don't even know who I'm quoting, but I'm quoting a few people through here, so I don't want to be accused of plagiarism. So godliness is peculiar unto himself. It is derived from himself. It is from who he is and what he is that God is good. Now get this statement, you have to think about it, but get, he does good because he is good. He is not good because of what he does. Right? You catch that? Let me start that over again. He does good because he is good. He is not good because of what he does. He does good because of what he is. Did you catch that? Okay, most of you are saying yes. I hope the rest of you got it too. It's not God doing something for him that makes him good. He does something for us because he is good. So I hope maybe they'll clarify for some of you. This is so unlike man. Man's goodness, unlike God's, does not come from within. It comes from without. Man has to be taught to be good. It's not something innate. It is something within him. You know the word innate, something within. All right? So man's goodness has to come from without. He has to be taught to be good. Just have a little baby. You know that right from start, you know. As you have a child, they begin to grow. You have to teach them goodness. They have to be taught. It's not innate within them. It does not flow out of them. Does not come from within them. Whereby God's goodness comes from within him, not from something from without. Just the opposite of man. So any goodness done outside of God is derived from God, even in the world. Any goodness done from outside of God is derived from God, who is the fountain of all goodness. This includes angels, man, all creatures, as the psalmist tells us, it includes the animal world. So God is not only good, he is infinitely good. And you know what the word infinitely means. God is not good, he is infinitely good. That is, his goodness knows no bounds or limits. There's no bounds, there's no limits to the goodness of God. Man, because of what he is, can only emanate a finite aspect of God's infinite goodness. Maybe I'll say that again so we all, you go over and you think about it. It gives you something to think about. So man, because of what he is, he can only emanate a finite aspect of God's infinite good. We said infinite is without bounds or limits, whereby man has bounds and limits. So he's finite in contrast to the infinite God. So God is not only good, he is infinitely good. God is also immutably good. You know, the word immutable means unchanging and so on. So God is not only infinitely good, he's immutably good. That is, unchanging in his goodness. Perfectly good at all times. And you read Psalm 52:1, you read James chapter 1 and verse 17, which I think we even quoted this morning. But James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor the shadow of turning. And you even go back to the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms speaks a great deal about the goodness of God But you go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 52, and verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself of mischief, O man, mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. The goodness of God endures continually. So the goodness of God endures. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God's goodness is such that he cannot be evil, unlike man himself. Endures continually. Man's goodness is never perfect. Man's goodness is everlasting. There is none that does good. No, not one. According to Romans 3:12, according to Psalm 14:1, and according to Psalm 53 in verse 1, and in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now we see the manifestation of the goodness of God. That's what God is. God is good. That's one of his characteristics. Actually, it's one of his attributes. God is good. But then we see the manifestation of that infinite goodness. And the goodness of God is revealed, first of all, in his creation. So you turn back to Genesis chapter 1 for just a moment, and you see this time and time again. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he sea, and he saw that it was good. You look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding, seed after his kind, after the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And you look down at verse 21, and you see, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moves upon the waters, brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl in his kind. And God saw that it was good. You go down to verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then you jump over to verse 31. And God saw everything that he made. Saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. His goodness was first revealed in this world by the creation itself. So creation proceeds from the goodness of God. God did not create things. Let me start this over. God did not create things because he was a living being, but because he was a good being. That's why he created what he created. Not because he was a living being, because he was a good being. God rested from his works of creation, not because of what he created. Let me say it again. God rested from his works of creation, not because of what he created, but because of what he created was good and perfect and all. He saw everything that he was created, and that it was good. Creation was the first act of God's goodness outside of himself. Every creature of God is good, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. And then in Psalm 145 verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. And all thy works shall praise thee, and thy saints shall bless thee. And then Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to give all four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we see the variety of his creation reveals the goodness of God. And the very nature of man's body reveals the goodness of God. So we see the variety of of creation reveals the goodness of God from everything that he created, from everything that he made. Now, God's goodness is also not manifest in only creation, but God's goodness is manifest in redemption, in salvation, in redemption. In Romans chapter 2, talking about judgment in the first couple of verses, he comes to verse 3 and he says, "Thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same?" He's talking, kind of confronting the scribes and the Pharisees here. "And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance." It is the goodness of God, the long-suffering God, the forbearance of God, that leads to redemption. Without that goodness of God, we would not be saved, really, apart from that goodness of God. God bears with us. God is long-suffering. He bears with us and ultimately brings us to redemption. The goodness of God, it is the goodness of God that leads us to redemption. It's the goodness of God that gave us creation. But there is a greater goodness of God in leading us to redemption. Yes, God is good. And the goodness of God manifested in our salvation was a pure goodness, because God was under no obligation to pity us. God would have been perfectly just, perfectly right, in exacting the penalty of eternal death from us. God had no need of redeeming us, just as he had no need of creating us. He was good and merciful and kind, so he did both. He created us and redeemed us out of his pure goodness. God is good. Some people think God created man because he was lonely in the heavens and he needed somebody to have fellowship with. He existed from eternity to eternity, long before he created man in eternity. And so some people think, well, God got lonely, and there's kind of a poem that goes that way, or a song that goes that way. I can't think of what it was, but a song that kind of went that way, that God created us because he was lonely. God was not lonely. He did not need us. He created us because he was good, just as he redeems us. He had no obligation at all. He would have been perfectly just to exact the penalty upon us of sin, and that was eternal death. And that would have been just, and he would have been right in doing so. But his goodness stepped in, and his goodness redeemed us. And he created us and redeemed us out of pure goodness. It was the goodness of the triune God. It was the grace of the Father. It was the merit of the Son. And it was the efficacy of the Holy Spirit that brings about our redemption and brings about our salvation. So let me say that again. It was the goodness of the triune God. It was the grace of the Father, the merit of the Son, and the efficacy of the Spirit of God to bring about the redemption, because God is good. And the effects of redemption is another proclamation of the goodness of God. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. He delivers us ultimately from the presence of sin. So we can one day look forward to being delivered from the presence of sin. Not only when we are taken in to eternity, we are saved from the presence of sin. But now we are saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the guilt of sin, and the power of sin to dominate the life. It does not say we do not sin, but we are delivered from the power of sin to dominate our life, as we studied in the book of 1 John. So God never manifests so great a goodness, not even to angels, as he did to man. And Christ is the highest goodness of God bestowed upon us. Jesus Christ is the highest goodness of God bestowed upon us. Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift. It cannot be put into words. And that was the highest manifestation of God to a sinful world, that he was willing to sacrifice his son to save such sinners as we are, because he is good. The goodness of God brings this to us. So Christ is the highest goodness of God bestowed upon us. And God is even good in his judgments. The Bible teaches that. If man executes judgment for the good of man, and he does, doesn't he? We have laws. You know, you go out and you murder somebody. You get arrested. Or in prison, right? Sometimes they even escape that today. But that's the law, you know. You get put in prison when you commit a crime that is against society. So you're taken and put in jail. For whose good? For the good of mankind, for the good of society. And God is even good in the manifestation of his judgment. Even the execution of God's judgments are good. But he is always long-suffering. And this is true with his plan of redemption. Otherwise, we could not be saved. He would not even destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he investigated them, did he? As we see in the scriptures, to bring about their destruction. So the apex of the goodness of God in judgment was manifest at the cross. The apex of the goodness of God in judgment was manifest at the cross. There God passed judgment on his son to save man. God is holy, and sinners have to be judged. So God gives his son to take the place of sinners, and there Christ is judged on our behalf, and God pours out his wrath, not upon us, but he pours out his wrath on his only begotten son. This is the apex of the goodness of God to us as sinners, as you go to the cross and see the goodness of God that was manifest, the highest possible goodness of God manifest in pouring out his wrath on his son for our sake. And we say, oh, the goodness of God. What is our response to such goodness? Well, as the psalmist brings out, it ought to be one of continual thanksgiving. One of praise to the Lamb that was slain, as brought out in Psalm 107 and verse 8. And Paul says to us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him. Let us pray. Father, we know that thou hast asked us to present ourselves unto a living sacrifice, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. So help each individual here tonight to, by the grace of God, present themselves unto God, that they might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God for their lives. And we will thank you for what you would do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.